despair, such as had formerly led wicked lives, but were now reformed and preserved in grace by means of prayer, becoming spotless and blameless in their conduct. These friars had proceeded to such an excess of wild zeal as to raise a sedition in that town, in which a father of the oratory, a person of distinction and merit, received strokes with a stick in the open street, because he prayed extempore in the evenings, and on Sundays made a short fervent prayer, which insensibly habituated these good souls to the use and practice of the light. I never had so much consolation as to see in this little town so many pious souls who with a heavenly emulation gave up their whole hearts to God. There were girls of 12 or 13 years of age who industriously followed their work almost all the day long in silence, and in their employments enjoyed a communion with God, having acquired a fixed habit. As these girls were poor, they placed themselves two and two together, and such as could do it read to the others who could not. One saw there the innocence of the primitive Christians revived. There was in that town a poor laundress who had 5 children, and a husband paralytic, lame in the right arm, and yet worse distempered in mind than in body. He had little strength left for anything else than to beat her. This poor woman bore it with all the meekness and patience of an angel, while she by her labor supported him and his 5 children. She had a wonderful gift of prayer, and amid her great suffering and extreme poverty, preserved the presence of God and tranquility of mind. There was also a shopkeeper and one who made locks, very much affected with God. These were close friends. Sometimes the one and sometimes the other read to this laundress, and they were surprised to find that she was instructed by the Lord himself in all they read to her, and spoke divinely of it. Those friars sent for this woman and threatened her much if she did not leave off prayer, telling her it was only for church men to pray, and that she was very bold to practice it. She replied that Christ had commanded all to pray, that he had said, "What I say unto you, I say unto all," Mark 13:33-37, without specifying either priests or friars, that without prayer she could not support her crosses and poverty, that formerly she had lived without it, and then was very wicked, that since she had been in the exercise of it, she had loved God with all her soul, so that to leave off prayer was to renounce her salvation, which she could not do. She added that they might take 20 persons who had never practiced prayer, and 20 of those who were in the practice of it. Then, said she, inform yourselves of the lives of both sorts, and ye will see if ye have any reason to cry out against prayer. Such words as these from such a woman, one would think, might have fully convinced them, but instead of that, it only irritated them the more. They assured her that she should have no absolution till she promised them to desist from prayer. She said that depended not on her, and that Christ is master of what he communicates to his creatures, and of doing with it what he pleases. They refused her absolution, and after railing at a good tailor who served God with his whole heart, they ordered all the books without exception, which treated on prayer, to be brought to them. They burned them with their own hands in the public square. They were very much elated with their performance, but all the town presently arose in an uproar. The principal men went to the Bishop of Geneva and complained to him of the scandals of these new missionaries, so different from the others. Speaking of Father Lacombe, who had been there before them on his mission, they said that these seemed as if they were sent to destroy all the good he had done. The bishop was forced to come himself to that town and there to mount the pulpit, protesting that he had no share in it and that these fathers had pushed their zeal too far. The friars on the other side declared they had done all they did pursuant to the orders given them. There were also at Tonon young women who had retired together, being poor villagers, the better to earn their livelihood and to serve God. One of them read from time to time while the others were at work, and not one went out without asking leave of the eldest. They wove ribbons or spun, the strong supporting the weak. They separated these poor girls and others beside them in several villages and drove them out of the church. It was the friars of the very order whom our Lord made use of to establish prayer in, I know not how, many places. Into the places where they went, they carried 100 times more books of prayer than those which their brethren had burned. The hand of God appeared to me wonderfully in these things. One day when I was sick, a brother who had skill in curing diseases came for a charitable collection, but hearing I was ill, came in to see me and gave me medicines proper for my disorder. We entered into a conversation which revived in him the love he had for God, which he acknowledged had been too much stifled by his occupations. I made him comprehend that there was no employment which should hinder him from loving God and from being occupied within himself. He readily believed me, as he already had a good share of piety and of an interior disposition. Our Lord conferred on him many favors and gave him to be one of my true children. I saw at this time, or rather experienced, the ground on which God rejects sinners from his bosom. All the cause of God's rejection is in the will of the sinner. If that will submits, how horrible soever he be, God purifies him in his love and receives him into his grace. But while that will rebels, the rejection continues. For want of ability seconding his inclination, he should not commit the sin he is inclined to. Yet he never can be admitted into grace till the cause ceases, which is his wrong will, rebellious to the divine law. If that once submits, God then totally removes the effects of sin which stain the soul by washing away the defilements which he has contracted. If that sinner dies in the time that his will is rebellious and turned toward sin, as death fixes forever the disposition of the soul, and the cause of its impurity is ever subsisting, such soul can never be received into God. Its rejection must be eternal, as there is such an absolute opposition between essential purity and essential impurity. And as this soul from its own nature necessarily tends to its own center, it is continually rejected of the Lord by reason of its impurity, subsisting not only in the effects but in their cause. It is the same way in this life. This cause, so long as it subsists, absolutely hinders the grace of God from operating in the soul. But if the sinner comes to die truly penitent, then the cause, which is the wrong will, being taken away, there remains only the effect or impurity caused by it. He is then in a condition to be purified. God, of his infinite mercy, has provided a labor of love and of justice, a painful labor indeed, to purify this soul. And as the defilement is greater or less, so is the pain. But when the cause is utterly taken away, the pain entirely ceases. Souls are received into grace as soon as the cause of sin ceases, but they do not pass into the Lord himself till all its effects are washed away. If they have not courage to let him, in his own way and will, thoroughly cleanse and purify them, they never enter into the pure divinity of this life. The Lord incessantly solicits this will to cease to be rebellious, and spares nothing on his side for this good end. The will is free, yet grace follows it still. As soon as the will ceases to rebel, it finds grace at the door, ready to introduce its unspeakable benefits. Oh, the goodness of the Lord and baseness of the sinner, each of them amazing when clearly seen. Before I arrived at Grenoble, the lady, my friend, saw in a dream that our Lord gave me an infinite number of children, all uniformly clad, bearing on their habits the marks of candor and innocence. She thought I was coming to take care of the children of the hospital, but as soon as she told me, I discerned that it was not that which the dream meant, but that our Lord would give me, by a spiritual fruitfulness, a great number of children, that they would not be my true children, but in simplicity, candor, and innocence. So great an aversion I have to artifice and disguise. Chapter 16. The physician of whom I have spoken was disposed to lay open his heart to me. Our Lord gave him through me all that was necessary for him, for though disposed to the spiritual life, yet for want of courage and fidelity he had not duly advanced in it. He had occasion to bring to me some of his companions who were friars, and the Lord took hold of them all. It was at the very same time that the others of the same order were making all the ravages I have mentioned, and opposing with all their might the Holy Spirit of the Lord. I could not but admire to see how the Lord was pleased to make amends for former damages, pouring out his Spirit in abundance on these men, while the others were laboring vehemently against it, doing all they could to destroy its dominion and efficacy in their fellow mortals. But those good souls, instead of being staggered by persecutions, grew the stronger by it. The superior and the master of the novices of the house in which this doctor was declared against me, without knowing me. They were grievously chagrined that a woman, as they said, should be so much flocked to and so much sought after. Looking at things as they were in themselves and not as they were in the Lord, who does whatever pleases him, they had contempt for the gift which was lodged in so mean an instrument, instead of esteeming the Lord in his grace. Yet this good brother at length got the superior to come to see me and thank me for the good which he said I had done. Our Lord so ordered that he found something in my conversation which reached and took hold of him. At length he was completely brought over. He it was who, some time after, being visitor, dispersed such a number of those books, brought at their own charge, but the others had tried utterly to destroy. O, how wonderful art thou, my God! In all thy ways, how wise! In all thy conduct, how full of love! How well thou canst frustrate all the false wisdom of men and triumph over their vain pretensions! There were in this novitiate many novices. The eldest of them grew so very uneasy under his vocation that he knew not what to do. So great was his trouble that he could neither read, study, pray, nor do scarcely any of his duties. His companion brought him to me. We spoke a while together, and the Lord discovered to me both the cause of his disorder and its remedy. I told it to him, and he began to practice prayer, even that of the heart. He was on a sudden wonderfully changed, and the Lord highly favored him. As I spoke to him, grace wrought in his heart, and his soul drank it in, as the parched ground does the gentle rain. He felt himself relieved of his pain before he left the room. He then readily, joyfully, and perfectly performed all his exercises, which before were done with reluctance and disgust. He now both studied and prayed easily, and discharged all his duties in such a manner that he was scarce known to himself or to others. What astonished him most was a remarkable gift of prayer. He saw that there was readily given him what he could never have before, whatever pains he took for it. This enlivening gift was the principle which made him act, gave him grace for his employments, and an inward fruition of the grace of God, which brought all good with it. He gradually brought me all the novices, all of whom partook of the effects of grace, though differently, according to their different temperaments. Never was there a more flourishing novitiate. The master and superior could not forbear admiring so great a change in their novices, though they did not know the cause of it. One day, as they were speaking of it to the collector, for they esteemed him highly on account of his virtue, he said, "My fathers, if you will permit me, I will tell you the reason of it. It is the lady against whom you have exclaimed so much without knowing her, whom God has made use of for all of this." They were very surprised, and both the master, though advanced in age, and his superior then submitted humbly to practice prayer, after the manner taught by a little book, which the Lord inspired me to write, and of which I shall say more hereafter. They reaped such benefit from it that the superior said to me, "I am become quite a new man. I could not practice prayer before, because my reasoning faulty was grown dull and exhausted. But now I do it as often as I will, with ease, with much fruit, and a quite different sensation of the presence of God." And the master said, "I have been a friar these 40 years, and can truly say that I never knew how to pray, nor have I ever known or tasted of God as I have done since I read that little book." Many others were gained to God, whom I looked on to be my children. He gave me 3 famous friars of an order by which I have been and still am very much persecuted. He made me also of service to a great number of nuns, of virtuous young women, and even men of the world, among the rest a young man of quality who had quitted the order of the Knights of Malta to take that of the priesthood. He was the relation of a bishop near him, who had other designs of preferment for him. He has been much favored of the Lord and is constant in prayer. I could not describe the great number of souls which were then given me as well maids, as wives, priests, and friars. But there were three curates, one canon, and one grand vicar, who were more particularly given me. There was one priest for whom I suffered much, through his not being willing to die to himself and loving himself too much. With a sad regret, I saw him decaying, falling away. As for the others, there are some of them who have continued steadfast and immovable, and some whom the tempest has shaken a little, but not torn away. Though these start aside, yet they still return, but those who are snatched quite away return no more. There was one true daughter given me, whom our Lord made use of to gain many others to him. She was in a strange state of death when I first saw her, and by me he gave her life and peace. She afterward fell extremely ill. The doctor said she would die, but I had an assurance of the contrary, and that God would make use of her to gain souls, as he has done. There was in a monastery a young woman confined in a state of distraction. I saw her, knew her case, and that it was not what they thought it was. As soon as I had spoken to her, she recovered, but the prioress did not like that I should tell my thoughts of it, because the person who had brought her thither was her friend. They plagued her more than before and threw her back again into her distraction. A sister of another monastery had been for 8 years in a deep melancholy, unrelieved by anyone. Her director increased it by practicing remedies contrary to her disorder. I had never been in that monastery, for I did not go into such places unless I was sent for, as I did not think it right to intrude, but left myself to be conducted of Providence. I was very much surprised that at 8 o'clock at night one came for me from the prioress. It was in the long days of summer, and being near, I went. I met with a sister who told me her case. She had gone to such excess that, seeing no remedy for it, she had taken a knife to kill herself. The knife fell out of her hand, and a person coming to see her had advised her to speak to me. Our Lord made me know at first what the matter was, and that he required her to resign herself to him, instead of resisting him, as they had made her do for 8 years. I was instrumental to draw her into such a resignation that she entered at once into a peace of paradise. All her pains and troubles were instantly banished and never returned again. She has the greatest capacity of any in the house. She was presently so changed as to be the admiration of the whole community. Our Lord gave her a very great gift of prayer and his continual presence, with a faculty and readiness for everything. A domestic also, who had troubled her for 22 years past, was delivered from her troubles. That produced a close tie of friendship between the prioress and me, as the wonderful change in the peace of this sister surprised her, she having so often seen her in her terrible sorrow. I also contracted other such ties in this monastery, where there are souls under the Lord's special regard, whom he drew to himself by the means he had been pleased to make choice. I was specially moved to read the Holy Scriptures. When I began, I was impelled to write the passage, and instantly its explication was given me, which I also wrote, going on with inconceivable expedition, light being poured in upon me in such a manner that I found I had in myself latent treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which I had not yet known of. Before I wrote, I knew not what I was going to write, and after I had written, I remembered nothing of what I had penned, nor could I make use of any part of it for the help of souls. The Lord gave me at the time I spoke to them, without any study or reflection of mine, all that was necessary for them. Thus the Lord made me go on with an explanation of the holy internal sense of the Scriptures. I had no other book but the Bible, nor ever made use of any but that, and without even seeking for any. When in writing on the Old Testament, I made use of the passages of the New to support what I had said, it was without seeking them. They were given me along with the explication. And in writing on the New Testament, therein making use of passages of the Old, they were given me in like manner without my seeking anything. I had scarce any time for writing but in the night, allowing only 1 or 2 hours to sleep. The Lord made me write with so much purity that I was obliged to leave off or begin again, as he was pleased to order. When I wrote my day, often suddenly interrupted, I left the word unfinished, and he afterward gave me what he pleased. If I gave way to reflection, I was punished for it and could not proceed. Yet sometimes I was not duly